And let us turn in God's Word to 1 Kings chapter 6. As we continue looking at Solomon's building, and specifically our minds go to the temple, but Solomon did other things in his building as well. And we'll be looking at some of those things this morning, as well as the implements which were built for the temple worship. So let us hear together God's word from 1 Kings chapter 7. But Solomon took 13 years to build his own house, so he finished all his house. He also built the house of the forest of Lebanon. Its length was 100 cubits, and its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits, with four rows of cedar pillars and cedar beams on the pillars. And it was paneled with cedar above the beams that were on the 45 pillars, 15 to a row. There were windows with beveled frames in three rows, and opposite window in three tiers. And all the doorways and doorposts had rectangular frames, and window was opposite window in three tiers. He also made the hall of pillars. Its length was 50 cubits and its width 30 cubits. And in front of them was a portico with pillars, and a canopy was in front of them. Then he made the hall for the throne, the hall of judgment where he might judge, and it was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. And the house where he dwelt had another court inside the hall of like workmanship. Solomon also made a house like the hall for Pharaoh's daughter, whom he had taken as wife. All these were of costly stones, cut to size, trimmed with saws inside and out, from the foundation to the eaves, and also on the outside of the great court. The foundation was of costly stones, large stones, some 10 cubits and some 8 cubits. And above were costly stones, hewn to size, and cedar wood. The great court was enclosed with three rows of hewn stones and a row of cedar beams. So were the inner court of the house of the Lord and the vestibule of the temple. Now King Solomon sent and brought Huram from Tyre. He was the son of a widow from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a bronze worker. He was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working with all kinds of bronze work. So he came to King Solomon and did all his work. And he cast two pillars of bronze, each one 18 cubits high, and a line of 12 cubits measured the circumference of each. Then he made two capitals of cast bronze to set on the tops of the pillars. The height of one capital was 5 cubits, and the height of another capital was 5 cubits. He made a lattice network with wreaths of chain work for the capitals, which were on top of the pillars. 7 chains for one capital and 7 for the other capital. So he made the pillars, and 2 rows of pomegranates above the network all around to cover the capitals that were on top. And thus he did for the other capital. The capitals were on top of the pillars in the hall were in the shape of lilies, 4 cubits. The capitals of the 2 pillars also had pomegranates above by the convex surface, which was next to the network. And there were 200 such pomegranates in rows on each of the capitals all around. Then he set up the pillars by the vestibule of the temple. He set up the pillar on the right and called its name Jachin. And he set up the pillar on the left and called its name Boaz. The tops of the pillars were in the shape of lilies. So the work of the pillars was finished. Then he made the sea of cast bronze, 10 cubits, from one brim to the other. It was completely round. Its height was 5 cubits, and a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference. Below its brim were ornamental buds encircling all around, 10 to a cubit, and all the way around the sea. The ornamental buds were cast in 2 rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen, 3 looking toward the north, 3 looking toward the south, and 3 looking toward the east. The sea was set upon them, and their back parts were pointed inward. It was a hand breadth thick, and its brim was shaped like a brim of a cup, like a lily blossom. It contained 2,000 baths. He also made 10 carts of bronze. 4 cubits was the length of each cart, and 4 cubits its width, and 3 cubits its height. And this was the design of the carts. They had panels, and the panels were between frames. On the panels that were between the frames were lions, oxen, and cherubim. And on the frames was a pedestal on top. Below the lions and the oxen were wreaths of plaited work. Every cart had four bronze wheels and axles of bronze, and its 4 feet had supports. Under the laver were supports of cast bronze beside each wreath. Its opening inside the crown at the top was 1 cubit in diameter, and the opening was round, shaped like a pedestal. One of the 1.5 cubits in outside diameter. And also on the opening were engravings, but the panels were square, not round. Under the panels were 4 wheels, and the axles of the wheels were joined to the cart. The height of a wheel was 1.5 cubits. The workmanship of the wheels was like the workmanship of a chariot wheel. The axle pins, their rims, their spokes, and their hubs were all of cast bronze. And there were 4 supports at the 4 corners of each cart. Its support were part of the cart itself. On the top of the cart, at the height of 0.5 cubit, it was perfectly round. And on top of the cart, its flanges and its panels were of the same casting. On the plates of its flanges and on its panels, he engraved cherubim, lions, and palm trees, wherever there was clear space on each, with wreaths all around. Thus he made the 10 carts, all of them were of the same mold, 1 measure and 1 shape. Then he made 10 lavers of bronze. Each one contained 40 baths, and each laver was 4 cubits. On each of the 10 carts was a laver. And he put 5 carts on the right side of the house and 5 on the left side of the house. He set the sea on the right side of the house toward the southeast. Huram made the lavers and the shovels and the bowls. So Huram finished doing all the work that he was to do for King Solomon for the house of the Lord. The 2 pillars and the 2 bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the 2 pillars, the 2 networks covering the 2 bowl-shaped capitals that which were on top of the pillars, 400 pomegranates for the 2 networks, 2 rows of pomegranates for each network, to cover the 2 bowl-shaped capitals that were on top of the pillars. The 10 carts, the 10 lavers on the carts, 1 sea and 12 oxen under the sea, the pots, the shovels, and the bowls. All these articles which Huram made for King Solomon for the house of the Lord were of burnished bronze. In the plain of Jordan, the king had them cast in clay molds between Succoth and Zeritan. And Solomon did not weigh all these articles because they were so many. The weight of the bronze was not determined. Thus Solomon had all the furnishings made for the house of the Lord, the altar of gold and its table of gold on which was the showbread, the lampstands of pure gold, 5 on the right side and 5 on the left, in front of the inner sanctuary with the flowers and the lamps and the wick trimmers of gold, the basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, and the censers of pure gold, and the hinges of gold, both for the doors of the inner room, the most holy place, and for the doors of the main hall of the temple. So all the work that King Solomon had done for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in the things which his father David had dedicated, the silver and the gold and the furnishings. He put them in the treasuries of the house of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may he add his blessing to our consideration of it this morning. As we look at Solomon building the temple, and as we note, God puts in here, and sometimes our brains don't quite get what God's doing. Mine certainly doesn't totally on this personal space here. But God throws in Solomon's building stuff for his own uses on top of what Solomon is doing for the building of the temple. God has a reason to do that. And we have to realize that we mix a life of service to God with a life of living in this world. That we are, as Christians, to dedicate our life by worship, by prayer on a regular basis. And yet, as David, at the lead into this, actually quite a few chapters earlier, says, I dwell in a house of cedar, the ark of God dwells in a tent. Now, the things of God must have their due and high importance as a part of our lives. They do not get shoved into the back corner as so many things do on this earth. And that we as Christians are the temple of God. Stones being built up into that temple, Peter says. And that we as Christians are to take care to prepare our bodies, our souls, our hearts for the glory of God. And that does not just get shoved into the corner and fall off after a while when we don't make it important. And so as we look at Solomon building the things of his house, and as we look at these things built for the service of the temple, for the beauty of God's house, we see them intermingled. And we as Christians need to intermingle our lives upon this earth in service to God and our worship for God as He calls us to do. And so as we look at this passage, the theme that we want to see is God provides for Solomon to finish building his house's court and the temple. God is the one who provides for Solomon to build both his own houses, the court where people would come to him for judicial matters, as well as the building of the temple. In verses 1 through 12, we look at Solomon's other building projects. And in verses 13 through 51, we see Solomon's other contributions to the magnificence of God's temple. So first of all, we look at Solomon's house. Solomon building the temple was a central effort, but it was not all that he did. And we are stones of the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we are to be careful to build that temple to the glory of God. But at the same time, some people think that church is all that Christians can and should do. Others, on the other hand, don't worry about the things of God and spend their time on the things of this world. We need to strike a balance. We need, as Christians, to seek first, as Jesus says, and as the song repeats, the kingdom of God. But we also live in this world. And we are called to be those who labor and serve God in this world. But we must be careful about what is central in our lives. Solomon was very much turned aside by his riches, and especially, we are told, by his wives. And we have to be very careful that we are not turned aside by the things of this world from the things of God. But Solomon, we're told, built the temple in 7.5 years, and he took 13 years to build his house here. Now, we don't know if Solomon started building his house at the same time he started building the temple. He started with the temple 4 years after he was coronated. We're told that he had to establish himself as king, that there were those who were in competition with him. And here we're not told much about Solomon's house. In fact, we're told more about the complex, we might say, later in the verses where we read about the portico and we read about the court and those things. But we read about him building and finishing his house in 13 years. And then we read about this house of the forest of Lebanon. I'm going to convert some of these sizes because it's hard for us to think in cubits, at least for me. This is 150 feet by 75 feet by 45 foot tall. And it was a retreat for Solomon. And we don't actually know where this was. There's a possibility that it was in the forests near Jerusalem. Or it could very well have been actually in the forest of Lebanon. We don't know. It was paneled from top to bottom with the cedars of Lebanon and with beams made from those. But it was a place for Solomon to retreat as king. If you ask me, it seems more in line with Solomon to have the house all the way in the forests of Lebanon. He had chariot cities in between where he could have gotten a ride and changed chariots. We have, by the way, evidence that Solomon had traders even in South America. Just of note there. We also see this house of pillars or hall of pillars. Now, as I said, we don't have a location for most of these things. These have been lost to history. But this could have been a part of Solomon's house complex. It could have been in a totally different part of town. We don't know. Had a porch in front of it that was filled with pillars. And in front of that, there was a canopy. This was something that they did. They had halls of pillars. You see that in Greek and Roman building as well. We have the Hall of Judgment, which would certainly have been an important part of Solomon's life. It was paneled with cedar from floor to ceiling. It was a beautiful place for Solomon to sit in judgment over the people of Israel, and where the people might come to seek the application of Solomon's God-given wisdom. The wisdom that God gave to Solomon was not to be kept to himself. And so also with ourselves, as God's people, we do not keep our abilities and the things that God has given to us just for ourselves. We are to use them for the advantage and welfare of our fellow Christians. We see also that his house had a hall for the daughter of Pharaoh. And I don't want to spend a lot of time in this, but we have to understand God commanded the kings of Israel not to use marriages as a way of making treaties. But Solomon was already involved in this. This was a marriage for political gain. And God says again and again, Israel is not to go back to Egypt. But Solomon already, the son of David, was going back to Egypt, was multiplying. We could read from Deuteronomy 17, verses 16 through 20, what God says. He shall not multiply horses for himself. Solomon had great numbers of horses. He shall not cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord says to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. God has, I'm sure, writing this beforehand, Solomon in mind. Nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And yet Solomon used the things that he had for the temple of God. But at that same time, even doing that, his heart was turned aside by these things. And we have to be so careful that when God blesses us, that our hearts are not turned aside by the things of this world to them rather than God. And we have other constructions built by Solomon here listed for us. In verses 9 and 10, the foundation of these stones built so greatly. You have all of this stuff together, the beams that were involved, the beautiful construction. And then we talk about the temple that Solomon continues to contribute to the magnificence of God's temple. And we read about the bronze work done by Hiram. Now, I want to spend just ever so brief time on Hiram. He was a son of a widow from Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre. Solomon had to get him from Tyre to do the work of the temple. And I want to quibble just a little bit with that. When Moses was called by God to build the tabernacle, the artisans, Bezalel and Aholiab, were of the children of Israel. Solomon gets this great bronze worker, and there are things this bronze worker does that we can't do today. But we need to be careful not to be influenced by those outside of the church. So often today, our hearts and our minds are influenced by our culture rather than the Word of God. This is one of the reasons we need to be reading that Word of God on a regular basis. We need that as much as we need to breathe in. And we need to be in prayer as much as we need to breathe out. We have to be careful that we are not influenced by this world. We as the church are called to influence the world, to stand on the Word of God, and to speak that Word into a culture which readily and willingly runs away from the truth of the gospel. And yet so many people want honor from this world rather than honor from God. And we need to be very careful that we not be those people and to call those people back to the Word of God. And so we see this man Hiram, and yes, he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill in working of all kinds of things of bronze. We're told that Solomon and Hiram used so much bronze that wasn't accounted for, because it was so great an amount. This doesn't show a lack of interest on Solomon's behalf. It shows how much they really used. And we start out with the pillars of bronze for the temple, which were 27 foot high and 6 foot in diameter. We read, by the way, in Jeremiah 52, when they're taken down, that they were hollow. And on top of them, we have a 7.5 foot tall capital. These things were massive. And as far as I can understand, they weren't holding anything up. They stood in front of the temple. And we have their name given to us. That one of them was named Jachin, and one of them was named Boaz. And Jachin is a name that we really don't know exactly where that came from. Certainly, I think it was one of the grandchildren of one of the children of Jacob, of Israel. But Jachin means he will establish. And Boaz, the other pillar, we know where that comes from, is translated, in him is strength. And these pillars answer so many of our doubts and so many of our sins. God is the one who establishes us. So often we want to establish, I'm strong, I'm important. God's the one who establishes things, not me. And furthermore, then Boaz reminds us that in him is strength. We so often want the strength and the abilities of the world. But no, strength is in God. Strength is not in man's abilities, nor in tanks and aircraft carriers. Strength is in God. And so we have these pillars that are massive. And then we have this bronze sea, which I think is also just unbelievable. It was a hand breadth thick. Do you know what a hand breadth is? That's the width of your fingers. Not wide, but flat. That sea is 15 foot in diameter. It goes down 7.5 foot deep. Its edges flatten out. And it holds 11,500 gallons. Just massive. In front of the tabernacle, there was a little laver to wash your hands in. In front of the temple was this massive sea of brass. Again, something that it would take an awful lot for us even to cast today. And yet God gave Hiram the ability to do this. And it was put on top of 12 bronze oxen, 3 facing each direction, which, by the way, reminds us of the faces of the cherubim, which we see in a couple of places in the Bible. And they were oxen, which is the image that was Baal, if you think about the false gods in the land of Israel. These oxen symbolized that the great God of the Canaanites, which Israel was tempted to worship, was not worthy to carry water for the true God. anything that we are tempted to put higher than God is not worthy to carry His wash water. Between these oxen and the height of the sea, they would have needed some sort of way to get into it, stairs or perhaps spigots at the bottom, we're not certain. But the sea, verse 39 tells us, was on the southeast of the temple. And then we get into the carts and the lavers for the service of God. 10 bronze carts, and I don't know about you, but my mind doesn't quite catch all of the details in there. I'm sure with a little bit of study one could. Well, we have 5 on either side. They're built to carry these lavers, which carried 230 gallons, 40 baths. And they carried the water, again, for the washing, because so much sacrifice and all of the killing of animals very much happened there at the temple, and they needed to be washed. And so there was much water that needed to be available, and they needed to be able to get that from somewhere. And then we are reminded of all of these things that were cast by Hiram there in verses 40 through 47. And we have a review. And we're reminded of pots and shovels and bowls and all of the things that were necessary for temple worship that Solomon had put together. Not only does the worship of God require gathering together on a Sunday morning, the worship of God requires the things that are necessary to do that. And yes, it doesn't matter the beauty of the place we worship, but certainly if God has blessed us, we ought to use the gifts that God has given to us to make the place in which we worship not something that is drab and a dungeon, a place where people want to be. And so we have the altar of gold, the showbread table, the 10 gold lampstands. Think about that fact. In the tabernacle, there was 1 gold lampstand. Now in this temple, yes, twice as big, there were 10 golden lampstands. The basins, the trimmers, the bowls, the ladles, the censers. The hinges for the doors were gold, both on the Holy of Holies and on the main hall of the temple. And Solomon, we read then also, brings in those things that had been dedicated by David. The gold and the silver furnishings that were brought into the temple of the Lord. And so, brothers and sisters, as we read these things, and as we think about the temple of God, we need to be reminded that this points us forward to the temple of God in heaven, and the glory of the place where God dwells. And we can read in the book of Revelation, we can read in different other descriptions of that, the beauty, the awesomeness of God, and that God dwells with us, His people, in the temple of heaven. That we are brought into heaven in worship, and that we stand not before just an earthly temple, an earthly sanctuary. But we come before God in worship. And that we come together with the angels, with the cherubim, with the souls of saints who have already gone, with the martyrs. We gather together to lift high the name of Almighty God. And that we look forward in worship to heaven, to the gathering of all peoples, all believers from all times. And that we will sing the praises of our awesome God together at that time. And brothers and sisters, as we look at the temple, and I look forward, the Lord willing, in coming weeks, at looking at the dedication of the temple and the wisdom of Solomon's words as he considers the theology of temple worship, that we are gathered together not to a temple made with hands, but that we are gathered together to the heavenly original, to come before the throne of God, to lift high the name of God, who is worthy of all of our praise and all of our honor. We do not come to an insulation. That's what the temple was, to keep a holy God away from a sinful people. No, we are called to come boldly to God's throne of grace, that He might help us in our time of need. The God, as we heard in our call to worship, who is a friend, the protector of widows, He who cares for us, who rides on the clouds. We come to Him, and He hears us, and His presence is more glorious, more beautiful than all of these things we have just heard about, made of the finest bronze, made in a manner that we can barely even imagine. God is worthy of all of our glory, all of our honor, as we come before His throne of grace. He who upholds the heavens and the stars is the God whom we address in our worship, together with the angels, together with the cherubim. Notice the pictures of the cherubim, the oxen. All of these things are there because they remind us that we are together with them worshiping Almighty God. He's the one we worship, not ourselves. Other things do not come first. Yes, there need to be the ancillary items necessary to worship God. But God's worship must be central. And all other things need to have their rightful place, like the houses, like the place of judgment, all of these things. And they need to stand as part of our life serving God. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace and worship, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty, awesome, Heavenly Father, we come before Your throne of grace, and we praise You for the beauty of the temple and for the work which was done to make it beautiful, covering it with gold and with these burnished bronze items which were made by Hiram. And we thank You, Lord, that our lives are not just in worship, but in service to the God of the universe. That as we labor day by day in this world, again, we are glorifying You, the great God of the universe. And we pray, Lord, guide us as we walk, as we live, that we would walk worthy of You. And Lord, we thank You, even as we consider our service and our failures, that we fall far short of the glory that You deserve. And that even our worship is stained with sin and distraction and brokenness. Yet, Lord, You deserve the glory, the honor that is due to Your name. And we bring it in our broken and our stained hands, to lay it before Your perfect throne of grace. And we praise You, Lord, that it is washed in the perfect blood of our Savior to be acceptable in Your sight. And we pray these things in Christ's name, praying as He taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.